book of Revelation, chapter 5. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Our Father, we bless You. We praise You. You are worthy of all praise. And as we have already heard this morning, O Lord, Thou art the God of heaven and earth. And all things are done in the heavens and in the earth directly according to Thy will and Thy purpose. And there is nothing, O Lord, that can transpire in any realm, be those realms known to us or unknown to us, which do not consist and continue according to Thy good pleasure. Lord, we bow before You this day, knowing that we are dust, that we have nothing. Well, Lord, indeed we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing from it. And all that we have and are is that which has been wrought by Thy mighty hand. And Lord, we bless You, we praise You, and we ask You, Lord, that You might give us grace, that we might fall on our faces daily, continually, and worship at Thy footstool. For Thou art worthy of praise. And Lord, that You might cause us to see the exaltation of Jesus Christ in all of Thy works. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, and I want to read this chapter real quickly here and then make a few comments on it. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, speaking of the saints, sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and power, and glory, and power, be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Now, there are several methods of study that men can use when approaching the book of the Revelation. And it really does not matter which one of those methods of study that you might come to this book with. I'm not interested today in presenting one particular theory concerning how this book is to be interpreted versus another. But I am very much concerned that regardless of what theory a person might have when they come to study the book of the Revelation concerning eschatological events or those events that occur in the end time, there's one thing that is vitally important when we look at this book especially, but at all of the Scripture, but this book especially, is that we know and understand that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. That this book is written for the purpose of magnifying the one who is the Redeemer of His people. Now, in the fourth chapter over here, John said, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven." That is, he was given a glimpse into the heaven. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" Now, many have used this particular passage of Scripture as proof and evidence that what John is being shown here are things that must unfold in the future from the time that he is speaking. But I believe that an honest look at this particular verse and the word that he uses here, "these things that shall be hereafter," is not speaking about chronological time, but it's speaking about rather that which God would unfold unto men. Now, indeed, I would be the first to tell you that I do not claim that I know what things will occur in the last moments of the earth's existence. Now, we're in the last moments of the world's existence. This is the last time. We read that over and over again in the Scripture. The Lord said, this is the last time. There's not coming another age. There's not another age to be unfolded in the earth. This is the last time. The only thing that I believe that awaits, this is my personal view and understanding, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for that which He purchased with His own blood. I do believe that there is a literal return of Christ to the earth in the same fashion in which He left. That's what the Lord said, these angels said to the disciples when they looked up into heaven. He said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go." Now, I don't see how you can look at that any other way. I know that some people do see it in a more spiritual fashion, and that they don't necessarily agree with what I'm saying here, but I do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is yet to come back to this earth in a bodily form, as He left in a bodily form, as He presently dwells in a bodily form. And He is the Redeemer of His people, and He has purchased the possession, and He is coming back to redeem that, or to say, "This is mine, I've come to get it." And so we do believe that those things will occur, but we do know and understand, or at least this is my understanding, is that it is impossible to take the book of the Revelation and use it as a chronological map to say this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and the other, because there are too many things that overlap one another and that we It's impossible in the time we've got allotted to us for us to discuss all of those things. But suffice it to say that I am confident of this, that everything that is revealed in this book is unto the glory of God, as He would manifest Himself to the men of this world as the Redeemer of sinners. Now that's the thing we see whenever we look in the fifth chapter of this book. John said, "I saw a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." It is the book of God. It is that which contains the purpose of God. It is that which is wrapped up all things. It's written within and on the backside. That is, it's complete. There's nothing else. There's not room for anything else. See, when you write on the backside of a book, I mean, you don't think about that. There's not anything on this back page here. This is the back of the book. Well, on the back of the book it's written. There's nothing else can be added to it, you see. It is done. It's complete. And the revelation of God to men is in this book. And He holds that book. And there's none, the Scripture says, that's worthy to be found to open the book. Now, you can't know what's in a book, can you? If you don't open it, unless somebody tells you. Somebody has to open the book. I mean, you could have a library full from top to bottom of books, and you wouldn't gain one bit of information from those books if you didn't open them up, would you? Now, John said, "I saw, and there was nobody that could open the book. Who hath known Thee, O Lord? Who hath known Thy way?" Who can understand God? Which of you by understanding can know the things of God? How could you know anything about God except that He should show it to you? And so we know this, that there is no revelation of God to men that is not found in Jesus Christ. The Lord said, He said of Himself, He said, "I and the Father are one." Thomas said, "Lord, show us the Father and it'll suffice us." He said, "Have I been so long time with you and you have not known who I am?" Because you see, revealed in this fifth chapter is the identity of who it is that can open the book and show it to men. And it is Jesus Christ. You see, God is immortal, the Scripture says. He's invisible. Now, you can't see something that's invisible, can you? You can't know a thing about something that's invisible. We've all wanted to be invisible from time to time, where we could go places and do things, you know, and nobody would know what we did. But that's impossible. But God is invisible. He can do things and men never know it. Just like Brother Al spoke about there this morning. I mean, God does many wondrous things that you and I never know anything about. But those things, they're just things. We don't know anything about it. I don't know. People talk about what God's created. Well, I don't know what all God's created. Do you? I mean, it's impossible for you to know anything that God's created except what you can see with your eyes, and how far can you see? And if you could see to the end of the realm in which we presently dwell, this dimension or whatever you want to call it, if you could go just as far as it goes, And you could see all of that. Could you then say, well, I've seen everything God did? No, because you see, you don't know anything about God. You can't know God. How presumptuous is it of men to say, oh, well, God wouldn't do this or God wouldn't do that? Now, the only way that we know what God would and wouldn't do is what He has shown us by revelation. Is that not true? Because it doesn't make any difference what you think about it. It doesn't make what God is. Just like people say, oh, well, I wouldn't serve a God like that. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you'd serve Him or not. Because He is what He is. That's what He said to Moses. He said, I am. Moses said, well, who do I tell them sent me? You just go tell them I am. Tell them I am sent you. Now, the Lord could have created the world and left us in such a state that we didn't know anything about Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, He has revealed Himself. Now some say He revealed Himself in the trees and the flowers and all that kind of stuff. And there is a natural understanding that He has given to men. Men are without excuse on that basis, I might add. Oh man, that's what Paul said. He said, when men knew God. Now, did he mean they knew Him in depth? No. He said, when they knew the least little thing about Him, when they could see a flower and the intricacy of the creation of that flower and all the little parts of it, and they look into that and they see the flowers reproduce themselves over and over again, and they look at that and they marvel. And yet, when men saw that, the Scripture says they didn't glorify God. They said, oh, this is a wondrous thing. Isn't it amazing how it just happened when things converged and the atoms came together and all of these things just worked out? Isn't that amazing? And how much more amazing is it that we in our wisdom can look at that and we can figure out that, well, this flower, because it's similar to that over there, why, we believe that this flower became that flower and then became all the other flowers and all these things just kind of came to pass and we figured it out. No, by faith, we understand that the things which we now see were made of things which did not appear. See, you can't teach a man that God created the world. You can, but you can't cause him to believe it. You can't cause him to rejoice in it. Because there is a way which seemeth right unto man. There's a natural understanding that men have. And there is a way that men go. And apart from God revealing Himself, they won't know. But when men knew God, that is, when they could see what should have been enough to cause them to fall down and worship Him, what'd they do? They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And God could have left us in that condition. But God, who's rich in mercy, has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And so we see this very plainly. I wept much. I mean, this would be a sad situation, would it not? For there to be an eternal God in the throne of heaven, and us to be men, and we have no knowledge of how we got here or what happened, what's going on. I mean, aren't those the questions men have in their mind? Well, how did we get here? What's going on? I mean, what's the meaning of life? And all of those things that men go on in their mind. And, of course, the psychologists and whatnot, they tell us, well, you just develop some theory, and if it suits you, it'll be fine. Because there's really no absolute thing. Because, again, things are just whatever you think they are. That's what they used to teach us when I was going to school. They told us, well, just whatever you think is really what it is. There's no absolutes. But you see, dear brethren, there is an absolute God. Whether you like it or whether you don't, it doesn't make any difference, really, about what you and I like or what we determine. See, God is not as we would have Him. God is as He is. And if we would know Him, we must know Him as He is. And we can't know Him as He is because He's invisible, except that it pleases Him to reveal Himself unto us. And John said, I wept when I looked at the purpose of God and the absolute impossibility of gaining any access into this book that was written within and on the backside. This complete purpose of God. What could I know? How could I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. He says, I looked and I saw there was none. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that can lift himself up. Because regardless of the greatest of men, all men, without exception, are limited in their understanding. Now, they may not be limited as much in their boldness or in what they claim that they know. See, I can claim I know anything. It doesn't mean that I do. There's a lot of experts in the world today. Oh, brother, I know this is fact. We don't know anything except what God's pleased to reveal to us. Can I prove what I'm telling you today is true? Not at all. If God doesn't give you an eye to see it and a heart to receive it, what I'm saying is just like the wind blowing through the trees. It doesn't mean anything except God gives you an understanding of it. And John wept because no man was found worthy to read the book and or even to look at it. He couldn't do it. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Now, who are the elders? I believe the elders are in a roundabout way, and I don't have time to really get into this, but I believe that those that are spoken of here as the 24 elders are akin to the... There was 24 priests that were ordained in the book of Chronicles by David that the Lord gave for him to do. And I believe that this is a... these 24 elders that we see here at the throne of whom were spoken here and these that spoke here concerning this are analogous to the apostles and the priesthood of the believer, those whom God has sent into the earth with the message. Now, what makes a man who is sent with a message different from anybody else? Nothing. Except that God sent him. Now, does that mean everybody believes God sent him? No. Nobody might. Jeremiah preached and nobody believed him. You're crazy. I mean, ain't nothing to it. All of the prophets of God down through the ages were ultimately killed or whatever, but the people didn't embrace what they said. But the elders said, those who would proclaim the truth, here was John weeping. Now why was John weeping? John was weeping because he knew himself to be among those who were unworthy to open this book and he wanted to know, but yet he could not know it except somebody should show it to him. Just like that Ethiopian eunuch as he read the Word of God and he said to Philip, Philip said, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except some man should show me. Now, dear brethren, we can't know something unless some man shows it to us. But I'm not the man. You see, I'm not the man. John knew he wasn't the man. He said, I wept. I mean, here's John, an apostle of God. He sees this vision. Couldn't he, as an apostle, say, well, I know, I can open that book. No, he couldn't open that book. He said, I wept when I saw it, because no one was worthy but one of the elders, one of those sent by God, said unto me, weep not. Now, dear brethren, this is what the preaching of the gospel is. That's the message that the gospel is to those that are in a place of mourning. It is, weep not. Now, what's happened is the truth of God's got hijacked in this age in which we live. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I believe we're in a what would be called a post-Christian era. There's no place on earth where the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been preached at some point in time. And there is false doctrine in every corner of this world. And we are in a state, dear brethren, where the gospel is just about extinct. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a lot of God's people scattered out there in the world, but there's not a lot of preaching of the truth of Almighty God that we see revealed here in the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. There's a lot of preaching, don't get me wrong. You can turn the TV or radio on and just hear all kinds of preaching. But you're not going to hear very much preaching that is centered on the glory of Christ and the utter humiliation of men at His feet. No, it's, oh, don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. You're special in God's sight. You're wonderful. Just think of all your wonderful characteristics. And we want you to have a good day. And that's really essentially psychology has got wrapped up somehow down the line, and it's got all mixed up together in what men call the gospel is not the gospel. But the message of truth, you see, there are men in the earth, scattered abroad in the earth, who weep today because of their sin. Who weep that they don't know this one that they want to know. Who weep and cry out to Him and cease not day and night to call upon His name. And it is to them, dear brethren, that those who are sent with a message come. And what is that message? Weep not. Oh, don't you weep. Don't you cry. Don't you be concerned, because the line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He has triumphed. He has overcome. He is in the position to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, that's the book. Remember, this book is a sealed book. It can't be opened by men. But yet it's opened by men. Who is He? He's the man Christ Jesus. He's that one who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's that one who was prophesied of all the prophets. He's that one who was ordained from before the foundation of the world. He's that one who was able to take the book from the hand of God. Now, who could take the book from the hand of God except God Himself? Because, dear brethren, no man can take the book from God. But the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And He's able because He's God. He's a revelation of God to men. Men can't know God any other way. How foolish is it when you got so many of these different preacher types and whatnot going around, and they're saying, and this is such a prevalent thing, oh, well, you know, we worship God and we call Him Lord and we call Him Jesus, but there's a bunch of people in the world that they worship God and they call Him something else. Well, brethren, let me tell you what. The only way to worship the true God is to call Him by His proper name. That name is Jesus Christ. He said, if a man doesn't know Me, they cannot know My Father, which has sent Me. He is the revelation of God. And it doesn't make any difference how sincere, how religious someone may be, dear brethren, because it's not about being religious. We're not talking about all of that. We're talking about a revelation of God to men. The mercy of God poured out. How's it come? It comes through Jesus Christ the righteous. That man, the man Christ Jesus, who is the God of heaven and earth. And He says, I'll open the book. Because I'm the one that wrote within and without. And I wrote on the backside. And I sealed the book. And in such times it pleased Me, I did open the book. Now you see, this book was a sealed book. In a measure, though the Lord gave hints about it from the very beginning. But He didn't open the book until Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Because you see, it is in the revelation of Jesus Christ coming into the world as the Redeemer of men that the purpose of God is unfolded. Now, I know that some people will say, oh, well, you can't know the purpose of God unless you can count the number of hairs on the horse's tail and see what color the fingernails are on the beast that crawls up here, there, or know what the brass means and all of that stuff. I know there's a lot of people that say all of that. And they're a lot smarter than me, and I certainly am not going to argue with them about it. But I'll tell you this, that there is a revelator and a revelation, and He is one and the same, and His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. And you can know all of those other things and miss the whole point of what the book is about if you don't see that Christ and Christ alone is exalted in every page of it. And that He manifests Himself as the Savior of sinners. What does the kingdom of God consist of? Does it consist of things that your eyes can see? The Pharisees said, well, show us the kingdom. He said, I tell you, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that was his literal, the literal word that's in the King James Version, but what he was saying was, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He said, the kingdom of God is come. The kingdom of God is here. But you can't see it by the natural eye because it is a redemptive kingdom. It is the kingdom wherein God would establish His ownership of those whom He chose before the foundation of the world when Christ would come into the world at the appointed time when He opened the seal of the book and He came as the Redeemer of sinners. A man that doesn't know what Jesus Christ has performed cannot know what the kingdom of God is. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, he that's the least one, he knows more, the Lord said, than John the Baptist, who was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Because you see, the zeal wasn't loosed in Isaiah's day. Now, the purpose of God has been the same from the beginning, but we're talking about the revelation. You see, Christ was not revealed unto Isaiah. Christ was not revealed unto Ezekiel. Now, they had some understanding. Just like Job had some understanding. But as God was pleased to manifest Christ in the earth as the Savior of sinners, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you see, we don't have any doubt who He is. Isaiah said that He would come. Isaiah said He is this one that will be born of a virgin. But dear brethren, we have seen His birth. Not with these eyes, but by the eye of faith. We believe He was born. And that He has walked among men as the Savior. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb. How was He? He was a Lamb as it had been slain. Now, if you saw a Lamb, how would you know a Lamb as it had been slain? But He said He stood in the midst of them as a Lamb that had been slain. Now, if you knew a Lamb would be slain, what would He be? I mean, what would His appearance be? Well, but what if you knew what He has reference here to in the offering?
Blood.
The blood. He covered with blood. Because you see, the life is in the blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ would demonstrate that He poured out His life as an offering for sin. He poured out His blood upon the altar of God for the remission of sin. And John said, I looked and I saw. And He stood. He was as a Lamb that had been slain, but yet He stood before Almighty God. Is that not what we believe, dear brethren? Do we not believe that He has entered in once into the holy place? In that same place that the Scripture says that He does ever live to make intercession for them that come unto God by Him? How is He there? He is there as a Lamb as it has been slain, dear brethren. Old Charles Wesley wrote that song. One of the verses in the song says, five bleeding wounds He bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Now let that ransomed sinner die. What is it? It's the blood of Christ before the throne of God. And then, brethren, that's what John saw. He saw one who was worthy to open the book. Because he saw one who was God. But he saw one who was a triumphant redeemer of His people. The one who came to do what the Father sent Him to do. And He accomplished it. And He opened the seals of that book. A Lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the elders, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. Now, the seven spirits of God, a spirit is a minister. It is, and the picture here is that the Lord has sent again. You can't get away from this. The Lord has sent the gospel into the world. And regardless of what men do, they can't overturn it. You see, when God sends men to preach, it's not a glory to the men. Men are nothing. Men are a dime a dozen. God doesn't need any man. He can raise up stones tomorrow. But God does send His message. in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God manifested in the earth. And that's what he's talking about. And you see, he's one with his message. I mean, when the Spirit of God sends the message and it's a message of truth concerning Christ, he said, if two or more of you are gathered, how? In my name, there I am in the midst of you. Now, what does it mean to be gathered in the name of Christ? Does it mean just some folks got together and said, well, we're going to meet in the name of Christ? No. It has to do with what their understanding of who Christ is. You see, the Lord is in the midst of those who are gathered in His authority, in His name. How do men get authority? Can we give it to one another? No. Can somebody take away another man's authority if God gave it to him? No. Paul said, I didn't come to you with great swelling words and so people pat me on the back or whatever. But he said, I came to you in power. The power of the Holy Ghost. Because you see, the Word sent by the hand of God bears witness of itself, dear brethren. And it can't be overturned. It doesn't make any difference how smart somebody is. Or thank God how dumb they are. It doesn't make any difference. Because God is the revelator. And He has seen fit to reveal Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. What a glorious thing. I mean, if we could somehow or other just get one little glimpse, just one little crumb could fall off of the throne, out of the throne room of God, down to us to see Christ lifted up in His glory as the Redeemer of sinners. Oh, what a glorious thing. Everybody can't see it. Everybody doesn't want to see it. But I tell you this, to those that weep, to those that mourn, to those that hunger and thirst before Almighty God, to those who feel themselves well nigh dead and without any other hope, this message is weep not. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He has prevailed to open the book of God. And He is the Redeemer of sinners. And He saveth such as call upon His name. And He's full of mercy and kindness to all who seek His face. May the Lord help us.